If you would, this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we wish to look at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Verses 29 and 30. Once again, when I set out, and we're looking through Mark's Gospel chapter 1, we have seen how the Lord has been in the synagogue and cast out the unclean spirit out of the man. And this morning, when I set off to study these verses, I assumed that we would get down into Peter's mother-in-law and how she was cured. But you discover, as is always the case, that there is far more to the scripture than we can ever imagine. Because there's an awful lot of teaching, even in one or two verses. When you come to look at these verses, you can stop at every single verse, and you will discover that there is teaching for the Lord's people. And that's what we discover today, that even in these two verses, before you actually come to the curing of Peter's mother-in-law, you discover that there are lessons for us to learn. And I think one of the things that we have here is that we have lessons to learn as to how we keep the Sabbath day. Lessons as to how we keep the Sabbath day. We've already noticed that Mark begins with the Sabbath day. We have seen how the Lord has been baptized. We see how he has been tempted in the wilderness. But now, as he begins his public ministry, he begins with the Sabbath day. And we have a lot to learn about how to keep the Sabbath day, and we learn it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How did he keep the Sabbath day? Well, we've already noticed that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We noticed that he did not neglect the public worship of God. He went to the synagogue, and he worshipped in the synagogue. But so far as the Lord's keeping of the Sabbath day was concerned, it did not stop at the synagogue. We discovered that the Lord performed the cleansing of the man in the synagogue. When he comes out of the synagogue, we discover that he doesn't go for his own pleasure. He doesn't go to be entertained. He doesn't use the Sabbath day as a day for worldliness. He goes back to the home of Peter and Andrew with James and John. And that's where we want to pick up the story, as it were, because there are a number of points that we want to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ as to how he kept this first Sabbath day. And the first point you will notice is that he did good on the Sabbath day. He did good in the synagogue, in that he cleansed the man of the evil spirits. But forthwith, we are told, he then went and came out of the synagogue and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, you notice that when he is in there, that he performed the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. So he continues in doing good on the Lord's day. He comes into this home, and we see that he is criticized even for doing good on the Lord's day. You will notice, for example, when you go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, you notice there that the Lord goes with his disciples. And on the way, he's on the way to the synagogue. You can see that because when the Pharisees speak to him, he says he leaves them and he goes to their synagogue. So the Lord Jesus is on the way to the synagogue with his disciples. And as they go through the corn, the disciples pick some of the corn. And immediately, the Lord Jesus is condemned by the Pharisees because they pick the corn on the Lord's day. What does the Lord say? Does the Lord say to them, well, that's that. I have now come. The keeping of the fourth commandment is now no longer to be enforced. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. By what the Lord says, he is actually endorsing the fourth commandment. He is endorsing the fourth commandment. And he justifies what these disciples do by taking them back to the Old Testament and showing them that even in the Old Testament, works of necessity were permitted. David, for example, when he went in to the tabernacle, and there he took the showbread, which was only to be taken by the priests. But here was a work of necessity. And the Lord Jesus goes back and shows to these Pharisees, whom the Lord says trifled about other things. They trifled about other things and they expanded and made it a condition of their additions to the Lord's table, to the Lord's day. He says to them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, the Lord condemns the Pharisees because of their attitude. He says to them, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. You see, the Pharisees would pick and choose, and in some areas it was right that he says, it is right that with regards to mint and cumin you do that, but you forget altogether the weightier matters of the law, like righteousness and mercy and of faith. And there is one now in their midst who is greater than the temple, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples coming and picking the corn out of the as they went through, which was lawful, Deuteronomy and chapter 23 and in verse 25, you will discover that plucking the ears of corn was not unlawful. A man could go through a cornfield and pluck the ears of the corn. It was fully lawful. He says you were not to go in and take a scythe to a man's cornfield, but you were entitled to go and do this. And he says they are entitled this even in the Lord's day to do works of necessity. So you see, the Lord here is not laying aside the fourth commandment. By what he says, he is saying the fourth commandment is to be kept. But on the Lord's day, works of necessity were fully endorsed as these disciples with the Lord were going to the temple. But here, on the first Lord's day that you find in Mark's Gospel, it's not just works of necessity, but works of mercy. Works of mercy. How often did the Pharisees, when the Lord came to the pool of Bethesda, and there was a poor man lying there at the pool. He had no one to carry him and take him to this pool and put him in. And he never approached the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke to him. And the man confessed to him, when the pool goes, I've nobody. He says, pick up thy bed and walk. And the man lifts his bed. You would have thought, there is a cause for rejoicing. There is a cause for the people to be full of joy. Here is a work that has been done in the Lord's day. Not at all. The Pharisees, who told you to lift and to carry your bed in the Lord's day? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. Do you know what Jesus says? He says, for I desire mercy and not burnt offerings. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You go back to Hosea chapter 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. My friend, today, let us not be like the Pharisee, who sought to cover over his religion by going to the temple, and that was it. Jesus condemns him. Jesus condemns him. What is more important in the Lord's day? Faith and mercy, rather than all sacrifice. Works of necessity and works of mercy. I, he says, desire mercy and the knowledge of God, more than all sacrifices and more than all burnt offerings. So we see that the Lord here then works a work of mercy on the Lord's day. He does good on the Lord's day. But there's a second thing that we notice as the Lord enters into the home of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and that is hospitality. Hospitality. They enter into his home. What they have seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ means that they open their doors and they allow the Lord Jesus Christ into their home. You see that with Zacchaeus, don't you? As soon as Zacchaeus the Lord deals with Zacchaeus, he comes down, salvation has come to thy house, and he runs home, and he brings the Lord Jesus Christ into his home. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Even the young people in the congregation know the story of Zacchaeus climbing down out of that tree. He's a changed man, and he runs home, and he takes the Lord into his home. Lydia, when Lydia is converted, come to the disciples, the Lord's people, come to my home. My doors are open to you. Come. And you know how important that is, isn't it? When you go to the New Testament, you discover that Peter speaks about it when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, use hospitality one to another. You see, use hospitality one to another. And it's not just Peter that says that. You discover that Paul says it. Give hospitality. You ought to be given to hospitality. The Christian ought to be one whose home is open and door is open to the Lord's people and to the Lord himself. Paul says when he writes in the Hebrews, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And you know, John says exactly the same thing. That portion of scripture that we have read together in 3 John chapter 1, he speaks of Gaius. And when the apostle commends Gaius, what does he say about Gaius? Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. The picture you have of Gaius here is that he is one whose home and his hospitality is evident. What you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity and love before the church. When they brought back the record of Gaius, when these disciples who had gone and came back, they were witnessing to how Gaius had opened his home to them. What charity and love he had shown to the Lord's people. Because when they passed by, and you know, it's one of the things that when Paul writes to Philemon, right at the beginning of the epistle to Philemon, you discover that Paul says of Philemon, I know you, my brother Christian, he says, a brother minister in the Lord, how when the saints pass by your home, they are refreshed in the gospel. Because as they pass by, you open your door to them. You bring them in. You have fellowship in the Lord. Hospitality. Be given, he says, to hospitality. And you know, that hospitality, Paul says, be hospitable without grudging. Whatever you do for the Lord, do ungrudgingly. You know, very often we do it, but we're so often we're grudgingly doing it. We murmur against it. He says, when you give hospitality, whatever you do, do it without grudging. Do it with an open heart. And And we are told, be not forgetful to be hospitable. We must never forget to be hospitable to the Lord's people. You might forget other things, but don't forget to have your door open to the Lord's people. Peter and Andrew, when Jesus left the synagogue, he came back and he entered into their home. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be in their house. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be at their table. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, when they came down, and they had walked, and the Lord had begun to speak with them, and their hearts were burning within them, and they constrained him that he would come into the home with them and sit at the table with them. My friend, do it not grudgingly. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, use hospitality, not grudgingly. And don't forget, be forgetful to do it. But John here says more than that, because that, he says here, it shows thy faithfulness, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. It was in faithfulness to Christ. Thou hast faithfully done whatsoever thou hast done to the brethren. It was showing their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how they entertained strangers and brethren. The Christian ought to be someone who is hospitable, whose home is open, and particularly inviting in the Lord's people. But they should be particularly hospitable. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself comments on this, doesn't he? Whosoever gives a cup of water in my name, and do it because they believe in me, shall not lose his reward. Even a cup of cold water to one of the Lord's people, because they believe in me, he says, they shall not lose their reward. When the Lord Jesus speaks about judgment at the end of the day, there are those who will come to him on the left hand, and he will say to them, away from me, I knew you not. And they will say, we weren't there when you were born in the world. If we had been there when you were in the house of Andrew and Peter, we would have given you a glass of cold water. We would have done everything for you. And the Lord says, when you don't do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, then you don't do it to me. And when you do it to one of the least of my brethren, you are doing it to me. The sheep on the other side come and they say, well, when have we ever done it to you? When have we ever shown such kindness to you? When have we ever visited you in prison? When have we ever given you a glass of cold water? When have we ever prayed for you? When you do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. My friend, the Lord's people ought to be a people whose not only their heart goes out to the Lord's people, but their home is open to the Lord's people, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what blessings followed on the Sabbath day? We are talking about how the Lord Jesus spent his Sabbath day. He spent it in the synagogue. He spent it doing works of necessity and of mercy. And we see an example of how he was hospitably received into the home of Peter. And we now see the great blessing that follows on from such on the Lord's day. We discover that when we have the Lord's people in our home, it's a blessing that will follow from it. I'm sure many of you can remember, perhaps when you were younger, if you were Christians, and perhaps there was a godly person in your home, and what great blessings the Lord's people bring to a home. You can perhaps remember back to perhaps an old grandparent, a grandmother, a grandfather, or someone that would be in the corner, insignificant to the world. And yet, you knew that there was one of the Lord's people. And what a great blessing when Jesus Christ comes in to a home, and one of the Lord's people come into the home. You know, in the Old Testament, there were those in the Old Testament that discovered that just as much. You remember how Elijah comes into to this home where there is this widow, and all she has got is a handful of meal and a little oil. And the prophet comes and says, can you give me something? And she says, well, I've got nothing. We're just preparing the last meal. And then we're finished. But you can come and join with us anyway. You can come and you can sit down with us. And he tell you, you know, the great blessings that came, the meal, the barrel of meal that never ran dry. You remember that? The great blessings that flowed from the man of God being in the house. And then you have the Shunammite, the Shunammite woman, the Elisha, who came, and there was a little chamber for Elisha. You ever read through that and see what this woman supplied for the man of God? She says that I am persuaded that here is a man of God. And she made a wee room, a wee chamber, and all there was a desk, a candle, a bed. That's all there was there. But what a great blessing flowed from having the man of God in her house. Can I do anything for you, he says? Can I speak to the king, speak to those in authority for you? I'm among my own people. You can't do anything for me. And he was told that she had no children. He says, a year just now, thou shalt bring forth a son. And she was blessed. And when that son many years later was about to die, who did she go to? The man of God. And we are told that every time that man of God passed that house, he would go in and he would sleep in that chamber. What a wonderful blessing there was in that home. Well, what a great blessing it was when Andrew and Peter and James and John spent the Lord's day in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ in their home. I wonder if you had said to them, why don't you spend your afternoon going to the football? Why don't you spend your afternoon going shopping? Why don't you spend your afternoon in entertainment? You know what they would say? I'll sit at the feet of Jesus and I'll hear what he... Because they knew and they heard what Jesus was saying. And they invited him into their home. And they sat. And they listened to what he had to say. And you know, you can imagine him going in and sitting in that home, and he's resting. They leave him for a while, and he's there, and he's resting, and they're speaking to him. He's been in the temple, and the crowd have been around him, and he's there, got a time of rest. But now you discover something else on the Sabbath day. They pray to him. They pray to him. Whether it was Peter, whether it was Andrew, someone comes and says to Lord, Peter's mother's ill. Peter's mother's ill. And you know, there is the forerunner of a great blessing in that home. There is the forerunner of a great blessing to Peter and to Andrew and to James and John, his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law, presumably from Capernaum, because Peter and Andrew weren't from Capernaum. Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida. And Capernaum is in the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is in the north. It's not far away. But Peter and Andrew weren't from Capernaum. Although Jesus makes his home in Capernaum, this is to be his home for the next 2 or 3 years. It's not from Capernaum that Andrew and Peter come. They come from Bethsaida. But probably Peter marries a woman from Capernaum. And he settles there. They have a home there. His business is there. He fishes from there, beside the Sea of Galilee. And now his mother-in-law is ill. And there's a prayer to the Lord Jesus. A request. You see that in the scripture here. But Simon's wife, and anon, that is anon, in time. In other words, it's not immediately. The Lord is here and he's speaking to them, and they're maybe letting, as we've said, maybe letting them rest. But eventually someone said, they tell him that Peter's mother-in-law is ill. They pray to him. And that is the forerunner of a great blessing. My friend, has it ever been a forerunner to a great blessing in your life? Perhaps you have been bound and in bondage to sin. Perhaps you have been in the gall of bitterness. Perhaps you have yet been a stranger to God's grace. And the first thing the Lord does is bring you to your knees before him in prayer. And by getting down on your knees and saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's been the first precursor of a great blessing to you. You go back into the Old Testament. Go back to the great deliverance in Exodus. Remember how the children of Israel were down in Egypt in bondage. And they're delivered out of the bondage in Egypt by the Red Sea parting and letting them through. There's a wonderful blessing here. A blessing that even in the New Testament is used as a great sign. We saw that even in the Catechism. The Catechism recalls for us the words of our Lord, of God, to the children of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. I have delivered thee out of the bondage of Egypt. Why Egypt? Because that was the place of idolatry. That was the place in which they were bound and kept. What was the precursor to the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of idolatry? It was that the children of Israel sighed and they cried to the Lord that he would deliver them. Prayer was the precursor to the deliverance out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 2, and you'll find it in verse 23. The children of Israel sighed and they cried to the Lord because of their bondage. My friend, have you ever been brought to your knees to cry to God, and that it's been the precursor of a great blessing to you? You go back to the Old Testament and you see there Elijah. Elijah is in a time where the ground is dry. The crops are failing. When you go like that in the ground, it's like dust. Why is it? Because there hasn't been rain for 3 years. There hasn't been rain on there's been no rain for 3 years. In 1 Kings chapter 18, what happens? You can look at all the idols and find out what they are, all the idolaters and what they are doing. And then you look to Mount Carmel. And you've got a man on his knees on Mount Carmel. And he's praying to the Lord, send the rain. And he sends his servant Gehazi 7 times. Gehazi's going and he's looking and there's nothing. And he goes again and there's nothing. And he goes the 7th time. And you know what he says? He sees a cloud appearing. A cloud, like the hand of a man, appears in the distance. A blessing. And that blessing, what's the precursor to that blessing? It's prayer. It's prayer. People, you know, tell you, and we've often said this, people tell you today that what the church really needs is to become modern. To have all the modern things in the church, to have all the music and have all the drama and everything else. You know what the church needs? It's the spirit of prayer. That we would get on to our knees and really pray. It's that we would get on to our knees and wrestle with the Lord in prayer. That the spirit of prayer would be there, because prayer so often is that precursor. And you know, some people will say to you, well, it's prayer that somehow changes God, or it's prayer that changes God's mind or something. It's not that at all. The spirit of prayer itself is part of the blessing. It's that prayer is the means that God will use to bestow the covenant blessings that are already there in Christ, and that God will bestow. But he part of the means by which God will bestow that blessing is in prayer. When we wrestle with God and the Lord in prayer. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and anon they tell him about Peter's mother-in-law. And you notice here, this is a prayer that's not for them, not just for themselves. It's not for themselves. They're not just praying. You know, the world will pray whenever there's trouble. As one man says, when man is on dry land, he mocks at prayer until he's out onto the sea in the storm, and then you find him praying. But that's not here. This is, these disciples are coming and they're requesting for another. It reminds us, doesn't it, the young ones of the two men that came with their friend in the bed. And they, whatever happens, the crowd was there, they couldn't get near the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing they did know was that they needed to bring him before the Lord Jesus, that he would bless them. And therefore they climb up onto the roof, they take away the tiles, and then they lower him down into the presence of the Lord. And you know, our prayers ought not to be selfish. We ought to pray for ourselves, but we ought to pray one for another. It's part of the whole armour of God, that praying always with all supplication and prayer for all the saints. To be praying for the Lord's people, whatever they are. That's the prayer. It's not only that your house ought to be open to the Lord's people then, on the Lord's day and every day. It's that your heart ought to be open to the Lord's people on the Lord's day and every day. These disciples were bringing before the Lord the condition of Peter's mother-in-law, which affected Peter, which affected his wife, which affected his mother. They were bringing the cares and concerns of that family before the Lord Jesus. How often do we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in the congregation? In Scotland, in Britain, in other parts of the world. How often do we get on our knees and pray to the Lord? They brought their concerns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, let's just apply something of what we've said here today. How do you spend your Sabbath day? Is it just a day of, you go to church, but once you're finished in church, that's it. No, it wasn't for the Lord. Because when he went into this home, he brought with him a blessing. And whenever we bring the Lord Jesus Christ into our homes, we have a blessing. Whether it be the Lord's people, whether it be his word, whether it is that we sing his praises, whatever we do, when the Lord is in our homes, what a great blessing that is. Imagine your homes today without Christ. That's the way there are many homes in this country today. There are homes today with young children growing up in homes, and Christ is never mentioned and Christ is unknown in these homes. If you've been brought up in a Christian home, and if you are in a Christian home, then you thank God every day that he has brought the Lord Jesus Christ before you. And if you are a Christian, then open your homes and open your heart to the Lord's people. Invite them in. Delight when you have them there. And rejoice that the Lord Jesus would send even one of his people to sit at the table with you. Rejoice that it is a great privilege. Anything you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And do it, not grudgingly, but willingly. delightfully that you're able to do the least thing for the Lord. Because when you have the Lord in your home, whatever small thing you may do for him, it's nothing in comparison to what the Lord does for you. Especially if he gives himself, if you could able to say that he has given himself for me. I am his. He is mine. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. He has washed me. And if he does all that for you, then what can you do for him and for his people? Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray today that we would have the spirit of Gaius, who opened his home and was showed such love to the disciples as they made their way, that his testimony was brought back to them. We pray that we would not have the spirit of another of whom it was said that they were not welcome in his home, but he sought that preeminent place and cast them out. Lord, we pray that thou would humble us by thy spirit, that today we would rejoice in the Lord our God, that we would rejoice in being with thy people in the public place, that we would rejoice when thy people are with us, and when the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. Bless each one of us here this day. Undertake for us in holy things. Pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.